If we're going to be honest and we think about our own prayer lives, let's do that. Just think about yours, not the person next to you. Your own prayer life, what's it like? Is it powerful? Is it something you really do because you believe there's power in it? Or is it this thing that's like full of doubt, like, does this thing really work? Would I even remember to do it? And would you forget to do it if it really worked and you believed it really worked? Like, would you actually forget something that powerful? You know, like, start to think about those questions and then consider them in your own prayer life. Like, is prayer just something we do because at church we talk about it and that's how we start meetings and close them? It's like a hello and a goodbye, but God's involved. Like, or is it actually something bigger to you? And I hope that as we go through this series, we start to understand what prayer really is and that you leave this place going, holy cow, how didn't I know that before? Because this thing's awesome. All right, so we're seeing now this series called Prayer, and I called it Approaching the Throne because literally access to God means that you're able to walk into the throne room of the creator of the universe. If Jordan Cribb called right now to the White House, she might be the only one in this room that could get an appointment with President Obama like tomorrow, right? But other than Jordan, how many of you guys could get an appointment with President Obama, let's say, this year? You could. Maybe you could too. I don't know. But not many of us. You know what? If I called, I probably couldn't ever in my whole life get an appointment at the White House. I just couldn't do it unless I would do one of those little tours, you know, and jump over the line and like run up. Maybe I could do that, you know. They'd probably take me down and be like, ah! Right? Jump with the fat guy. He's loose, you know, like one of those. But anyway, we probably wouldn't. Now, guess what? That's pretty sweet, but I don't really care that much about talking to President Obama because God is so much more awesome. And I don't have to wait years and years for an appointment with my God. Do you know that as you're sitting there right now in those seats, this exact moment, all you have to do is talk if you're a believer, and he hears you. He lets you into his office. He lets you into his throne room where his glory is. In the holiest of holies, that's where you're standing when you pray and when you talk to him. Whoa. I'm not just sitting in my bed, you know? Like, no, no, no. You're in the throne of the God of creation. That's big. That's this thing prayer we're talking about tonight. And so as I thought about prayer and like, hey, what is this? I wanted to show you how to pray right. So I'm going to demonstrate because, well, I'm going to let you help me. What are some things if we're going to do this right? Like, I'm not going to teach on something we don't actually know how to do and know if it works. So let's prove it works tonight, okay? So I'm going to prove it to you. I want you guys to tell me what are some tips as I do this thing right now that you can help me do it right because I want to get it right and I want you to see tonight that it actually works. So what are some tips for me as I do this? Any ideas? I got to close my eyes? All right. Okay, I'll close my eyes. I can do that. Like this? Are you sure I don't need to do this? Because I've seen people do this. But I look more holy when I do this. Up here, I'll try it. Close my eyes. No, I'm being serious. What are some things? So I need to close my eyes, do this with my hands. What else?
If you're really holy, you get on your knees.
Get on my knees.
Yes. That's a trick question.
You just need to talk to
him. I just need to talk to him. I just need to talk to God. Make it, okay? I don't need that, but he's telling me I do, so I'm going to do that anyway. Just because I want to get it right, you know what I'm saying? All right, so I'm on my knees, I got my head bowed, my eyes closed, I'm doing this, apparently not this. I'm talking to him. I'm literally just talking, right? Just like he's God, right? I'm just talking. All right, I'm going to talk to him. What else do I need to do? Any other tips before I do this thing so I get it right? Yeah. I'm going to have to repent of my sins before I do this. Okay? Anything else? Because I'm about to do this right now. Remember who I'm talking to. Oh, that's good. That can preach right there. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to try it. Okay. So here I go. I'm going to try it. I'm down on my knees. Okay. Down on my knee. Oh, yeah. I almost forgot that. I'm going to do this on my nose. I got my eyes closed. Don't distract me, though. I got to be focused on God. If you're talking and you're distracting me, it ain't going to work. Okay. So, all right. I'm going to pray for the thing I want most. All right. I really, really want this. I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to see if it happens. You're distracting me. I need to focus. Is it working?
Yes.
All right, good.
I'm here, Rob.
But I just feel like the Lord is telling me you need to see the pizza.
Oh, my pizza! It came true! Thank you, Sarah. God told you to bring this to me. Hey, look at that. That's awesome. I got my pizza, everybody. But here's the deal. It had to have been the nose thing. Hey, listen, I can't eat this because I have to teach, so does anybody want my pizza?
Yes.
You're in the front, so there you go. Okay, you're close. All right. Woo! All right. Now here's the deal. Here's the deal. Apparently, that was set up, okay? Yeah, I know. It seemed real. I just wanted to hear what y'all think about prayer. What are some things that go through our mind that you just told me that we think of when we think of prayers? A lot of times we think, hey, I got to have my hands folded, and I'm doing this thing where I'm on my knees, and I'm whatever. Like I use certain words even, you know? What I want you to do with all your concept of prayer right now that we just talked about is you guys don't have to do this, but I made the junior high like actually grab it out of their brain and like blow it away in the wind. You can do it if you want because it's fun. But anyway, you're doing it. That's awesome. All right. I want us to forget it. As we start this thing, I want us to start with a clean slate when we talk about prayer because we're coming to prayer right now with an awesome background. We get the context of knowing where prayer comes from. It comes from the gospel itself. The fact that you get to talk to God right now is because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. Because Jesus Christ's blood washed you. Because he has redeemed the entire universe. That is why you now have the ability to go before God. Not because you're holy, not because you can bow on your knees really well or say the right things or hold your hand. None of that stuff. So I want you to forget it and let's just start with a clean slate and let's do this. Let's build up from Scripture and see what Scripture says and form our opinion now from this point on prayer based on what we see in the Bible. So over the next few weeks as we study prayer, let's develop what we see prayer as by what the Bible tells us prayer is. Let's forget all that other stuff we may have picked up growing up and let's see what Jesus says about it. Okay? So here we go tonight. Enjoy that pizza, man. Enjoy that pizza. It's a little cold. Sorry, I spit on it. I'll try it at the end. All right, James 4. We're in James 4 tonight. James 4, verses 1 to 10. You can use your digital devices or look on the screen or some of those old paper things you're holding there at work, too.
It's like a fossil.
I know. What's paper? Printing press? All right, James 4, verses 1 to 10 is what we're going to read tonight. Now, here's the deal. First thing, as we start our talk on prayer, let's find out, since we have a clear slate right now, what is it not? What am I not supposed to do when I pray? Now, this doesn't mean, hey, don't do this or your prayers aren't going to be answered. That's not exactly what we're saying here. I'm not giving you these like things that you need to check off a list so that your prayers get answered. If you avoid these, then God will answer your prayer today. I'm not saying that. All right, that's for the televangelists. What I'm telling you is, how do our prayers miss the mark? Like, how are we completely not grasping what prayer is? What are some things that we could do that are so off base that's not even what prayer is meant for? All right? What are things that are just going to render your prayer useless? Okay, and well, I wasn't asking, but I hope that it's the same as what we were going to say because then that'd be awesome. Okay, let's read James 4 and find out because James is going to tell us two of these things tonight. Verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have, get this, because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's of no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. We just sang a song that talks about this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. I love this last phrase. And he will exalt you. All right, so James is going to tell us two very clear things that absolutely render our prayers useless. So as we start to formulate what this concept of prayer is, let's remember these two things. Two things that are going to make you pray and pray and pray or not pray at all and not see any sort of result in your prayer life. No growth. We're going to call this missing the target. You completely miss the mark in what you're trying to do. And he says it right away. Look at what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. What's a quarrel? A fight, same thing, right? What causes fights and what causes fights? He just likes to repeat himself, I guess. No, they're a little different, but like there's tension. Now he's talking to who? Does anybody know who he's talking to? Bunch of pagans? Who's talking to? Believers. Wait a minute, I'm talking to believers. Why are these believers fighting and quarreling? Churches don't fight, right? Are you kidding? That doesn't happen. And so what's he getting at here? Why are these people fighting? He's asking them this question. Do you think he really wants to know an answer? Hey, what causes quarrels among you? It's kind of like when your mom does that. Did you clean your room yet? She knows you didn't clean your room. She doesn't need to ask the question. Really what she's saying is, get your butt back in there and clean your room. You know, but she's doing it politely the first time. And if you have my mom, there is no second time. It's just anyway. But that's what he's doing. He's asking the question because he already knows the answer, and he's actually telling them something about their prayer lives. You know why you're fighting? And he says, let me tell you why. Look at the next sentence. Is it not this? Here you go. That your passions are at war within you? Now, something happens when you think about yourself. You start to fight with other people. Something happens when you get so caught up in physical things and the world around you. You start to fight with other people and want what they want what they have, and you're willing to fight over it. And so these people are caught up in that. They're focused on the world. They're focused on physical things. They're focused on power and friendships and whatever else stuff. And they want it so badly that their minds and their hearts are in the world and they're not focused on things above like we see in Colossians, and it keeps coming up over and over again. Kind of a theme in the Bible that we should be focused on Christ and not on the earth. Here it is again. And as their hearts are focused on things on earth, it messes their communication up with the God of creation because they don't even know what to ask for. They're asking for all the wrong stuff, or they're not asking at all. And so let's see here what he says to them. Next, he says, you desire and you don't have. So you do what? Murder? What? A bunch of Christians walk around murdering each other at church? What kind of church is that? Sign me up, right? Like, what? Where are they right now? What's he saying here? He goes on, right? He didn't just stop there. He says, you covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What's the point of what he's saying there? Are these people walking around slaughtering each other for like a chicken or whatever? Like, no. What's happening? Well, maybe there could be that happening, but I mean, what's he getting at?
Well, it says if you have hate towards another person in your mind or in your heart, then
it's like you killed them, right? He's talking about this covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness? You got what I want, and I'm mad about it. I want to take it from you, you know? And in my heart, I'm holding up this anger and this bitterness that I'll do anything for this thing. And it's causing fights and quarrels and hatred in my own heart, which is just as bad as murder, according to Jesus, over stuff, over things that don't matter and won't last. And we're talking about the eternal body of Christ, the church. And guess what? That's not just these people in this passage. That's you. As you sit in this place and say you're a believer, that's you. We're eternal. We're destined to spend eternity with the God of creation. So what are we so worried about this physical junk for that it's causing tension here? But their minds are off. Their hearts are off base. Let me tell you what. If you're going to try to walk into the throne of God with a heart that wants the world, it's not going to go over too well. You're missing the mark completely of what prayer is for. So let's just start there, all right? And so he comes out cleanly and tells us, here's the first one of the two things that he's going to point out. Don't do these, all right? First no-no is this. You don't have because why? You don't ask. Now, you guys have probably heard this story. I've heard it a bunch of times and I love it. So I'm going to tell it again, and I'll tell it my way because I don't even know where I heard it the first time, but it's a cool story. All right, so the way I tell it is this. There's this Italian guy and he's really, really poor. Over in Italy, can't even afford, like, I know it's sad. He can't even afford spaghetti, nothing. Like, he doesn't have a house. He's poor. And so he's like, I got to get out of Italy. I got to get to America. I have to get out of here. I can't handle this place. I need opportunity. Let me out of Italy. And so he begs. He washes people's windows of their cars. He does anything he can to collect money, and he saves like every cent he can. And he saves up and he saves up to be able to get out of Italy. And finally he has enough money, so he buys this ticket for a boat and he's like, I'm out of here. I'm going on the next boat to America. Woohoo! Success. You know, I can finally make some money and have a life. So he gets on this boat. That's all the money he had. He spent it all just on his ticket to go. And as he's going, it's a long, long trip to America. Days and days and days you got to be on this boat to get there. And so every day he would go and he spent all his money. So he's walking around the ship just doing nothing, you know, and he was almost embarrassed because he's poor. You know, like he's got ripped jeans, not on purpose, you know, and like he's got like messy hair, not on purpose. And he's got like, you know, he's dirty. And all these other people are like wealthy people that could afford this ticket and they're going to America. And he's walking around this boat and he stinks. So he tried to avoid people and he didn't have any money to do anything. So he would walk by the cafe like or the dining room every single day and I'll see all the people in there enjoying themselves and having their tuxedos on and looking nice. And he could smell the food and his mouth would just water. And he would just walk by it every single day and just be like, I'm not going in there. So finally one day he walks by. And after a number of days walking by this thing, they're almost to America. And the waiter's like, man, I've seen you walk by every single day. Why don't you come in and eat? And he's like, I don't have no money. You know, I spent all my money for the ticket to get here. I can't afford to eat in there. And the waiter says, but it's included in the ticket. You know, like, it's a free buffet. That's what you get on cruises. You guys been on a cruise?
Yes.
All right. He said, all you have to do is ask. All these days you've gone hungry and your mouth is watering and you're wanting this food. All you had to do was ask and you could have came in and ate freely. Now, I love that story because it does such an awesome job showing us the picture of what Christ wants from us. It's right there. You know, like it's free. It's been done for us. This access has been granted. But you don't walk into the throne room of the Creator. If you've believed in Christ, His blood has paid all of the price, the whole thing. So the next step is get to know Him. How many of you guys, and I don't answer this, but how many of you guys, girls, have like, you've accepted Christ and you're like, yeah, I'm there. I've accepted Jesus. But you never took that next step of actually growing. Like you've never taken that step of praying to Him and talking to Him and acknowledging He's real. Because you can't grow unless you talk to God. And so that's why James tells us here, you don't have because you don't ask. You're not even bothering to ask God for anything. You're not engaging in the conversation. You're not entering the throne room. And so you're not going to get because you haven't even asked. I don't know about you, but I can remember times in my life where I've gone to God ticked off. You know, if you're anything like me, you've got to Him and you've been like, God, I'm ticked about this. Like, how could you let that happen? How come you didn't do this for me? How come that person had it? And look at me. What's going on? Why'd you make me like this? So many different questions going to God, blaming God. And He's like, hey, Rob, you pray about that? Oh, no, I mean, like, you're God, you're supposed to know this stuff, you know, like, I didn't pray about it. What would James tell us tonight? You know, you have not because you ask not. I don't know if you're like me, but maybe you need to get on your knees a little more. I don't know. Maybe you guys are on your knees, but there could be some people in here tonight that need to be like, I need to do this. This prayer thing? I didn't know that was the next step. Maybe some of y'all are like, yeah, I started off. When I first accepted Jesus, like I was on fire and I prayed to Him. I was excited about praying. I saw answers from my prayer. But the more I got to know Him, the more I got used to Him and I just kind of like forgot and it's hard to make time. Let me tell you what, the most important thing in your life is prayer. If you have the blood of Christ, the most important thing in your life is going into that throne room and talking to your God. That's what He died for. So you can be in His presence. But you have not because you ask not. Then he says, he gives us a second thing we need to avoid tonight, or we're completely missing the mark. Now, before I tell you that, I want to say this. I don't know if you guys know this or not. Your leaders pray over you every single week. At 5:30 every single week, we get up there and we get around and we pray for you. We pray for the people that are going to come in this room, the people that aren't even coming tonight. I pray for you all week long, a lot of you by name. Because we really believe prayer works. We're not going to sit up there and waste our time for a half an hour praying for you guys if we didn't think it worked. I'm not going to waste my whole week just saying random chants in my head that mentioning your names unless I know it works. You see, We have not because we ask not. I want you to know we ask for you. I don't even know if you ask for yourself. But I ask for you. And I pray over you and I love you. And Jesus is looking at you right now going, come on, talk to me. Come in my throne and talk to me. And he did it for you. All right, so now we can move on. I wanted to say that first. Verse 3, it says, you ask. Here's the other side of the equation. You ask and you don't receive. Have you ever done that? Like, Rob, you're so off base right now. I'm not that first one at all. I ask God all the time. I'm constantly asking for things. Like, all throughout my day, things pop up, and I'm like, God, hey, I need this. Hey, God, look at that. Hey. And I'm always talking to him. My life is, like, full of prayer. But you know what? I never see him answer me. How come God doesn't answer? How come he's not doing the things I'm asking for? I've prayed and prayed and prayed for this specific thing, Rob. And you know what? God didn't answer it. Does he not hear me? Is he not listening? Does he not care about me? Like, what's going on? How come he's not answering my prayer? Maybe that's your question tonight as you come to this. That's been a question a lot in my life. Why is he not answering and I'm praying? James right here mentions it straight up. Point blank, he says, you ask and you don't receive. So maybe we're falling in that boat tonight. And if so, listen up because he's going to tell us about it. Okay? Before I explain it, I want to let the King of Queens explain it for you. Anybody watch that show? No? Yeah. King Queens, big fat guy. You know, he's funny. Get a hot wife. All right. Anyway, check it out. Yeah, she's pretty. All right, good. Show it. Hold on. The volume.
So what'd you pray for?
I can't tell you. That it won't come true.
Okay, it's not like blowing out your birthday candles.
All right, I prayed for Mrs. Donnelly. You know, the one who broke her hip?
Oh, that's sweet.
Yeah, and I prayed for these Gucci shoes I love to go on sale.
But?
Yeah, they're black with these silver strappy things, but they're a little out of my price range, so, you know.
You can't pray for shoes.
Why not?
Because you're not supposed to pray for petty things.
Well, at church today, I prayed for my raise and I got that.
That's what you were praying for? Okay, you obviously have no idea what you're doing here.
An extra $100 a week says I do.
Okay, how can I explain this to you? Let's pretend I'm God.
I'd
love to end world hunger, but I'm too busy looking for cheap shoes for Carrie. Oh, well.
Okay, you know what? I believe that you can pray for the important things, and you can also pray for the not-so-important things. God's a pretty bright guy. He can figure it out.
Well, that's how you think it works.
Yeah, that's how I think it works.
Okay. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know how to pray right. You're kneeling by the bed like a 5-year-old.
I will pray any way I want to.
Fine. Pray the way you want. I look like a moron.
What is your problem?
My problem is you're using God as your own personal genie.
I am not.
You are too. You think that if you want a pair of shoes, all you got to do is pray for them and poof, they're new shoes. Well, that's not the way it works, okay? This does not equal this.
All right. I love the King of Queens. All right, so obviously that's not like biblical truth right there. That's not where we're not going to look at King of Queens to like interpret the Bible, but they do make a point here that I think is a very similar point that James is making. Because it's not bad to ask for things. It's not bad to ask for physical things. Problems are real in our lives. Things are real in our lives. God's okay with us asking about those things. But they make a good point at the end. Sometimes our heart in it as we go to God for those things is that we're just talking to a big genie in the sky. We're talking to Santa Claus, like who's up there, and we're writing our list out like, God, these are all the things I want. Where are they? My love for you is dependent on the fact that you answer and give me what I ask for and everything I ask for. And if things go wrong, God, that's gonna be harmful to our relationship, you know? I'm not going to trust you as much. I'm not going to look to you as much. You need to give me what I'm asking for me to continue to trust and love and believe in you. And all of a sudden, we just make God Santa. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to ask for things, but I am saying it's bad, and so is James, to have that attitude when you go to him. God, I want these things. And look at these people. These people are doing that. The people in this passage are so consumed with just physical things that they're like, I'm praying, I'm not getting. And you know why, James says? Because you're treating them like a genie. Look at the next phrase. You ask and you don't receive because you're wrongly asking. To spend it on your passions. To spend it on the things that you're consumed with. So here's the real question before we even get to prayer. What are you consumed with? Rob, I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayers. He must not be real. Or maybe you're so in love with the world that you're not even really talking to him. You're talking to some made-up God in your head that really is a big genie Santa Claus to you. It's not a passionate relationship with the one who saved you and brought you the gospel. Because as you live out that gospel life that we've taken so long to look at, you pray in the Spirit of God, loving him, wanting to relate and commune and talk to him. You know what you do? What do? When you walk into a king's throne? You throw yourself at his feet. God wants you at his feet. He wants you bowed down. And prayer does that. Prayer takes you and puts you on your face before God because the best place you could possibly be, it's the best position for you in life, is bowing down before the one who deserves to be bowed to. Because if not, you're going to bow down to something else that doesn't deserve it. So here's the deal. If you're going to God and you're like, hey, how come you're not answering me? Are you going to him with the right attitude? Are you going to him because you just love him and you want to talk to him? And even if he says no, you're going to trust him. Even if he says no, because let me remind you, we just looked at Jesus in the garden, and remember, he got told no. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God. Jesus was perfect. If anyone deserved to get a yes to a prayer, he says, hey, God, don't make me, I really don't want to do this. God's like, sorry, you're going to the cross. It's best for you. If he could tell Jesus that, he's got all the right in the world to tell us that and not be picking on us, you know, to know what's best for us and to give us a no sometimes. And that shouldn't change the way I view him. Because if I'm really praying right, I'm going to him because I love him, not because I want stuff from him. Who wants to hang out, like even in your life, do you want to hang out with the people that only want something from you? Are those the type of friends you want to hang out with and like have around you? I had a friend, you know. What do you think God wants that to? The best way is to put your face at his feet and bow down and say, I love you no matter what, but I'm going to throw my prayers on you, and you do what you do best. You work it out, however you choose. And I'm going to trust you through it no matter what the answer is. That's not missing the mark at all. Now, there's something that James says here. He says, because you ask wrongly. So I wanted to look up a few ways to ask wrongly. James points out a great point right here is, first of all, man, you just spend it on your passions. You just want stuff from God. You get the wrong view when you ask God these things. But there's some other ways we could ask wrongly if we look through Scripture. So I looked up a few. Psalm 66:18 tells us, if I had cherished iniquity, that means sin, like if I loved sin and held it in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And the psalmist is telling us that God doesn't listen to us when we're loving sin. If you're in love with sin, and James is going to tell us this in the rest of the passage in a minute, God doesn't listen to you. Doesn't entertain your prayers because you're not asking the right way. So when you have consistent sin in your life, what you need to do is repent. Repent before you enter that throne room. Another thing that could be you asking wrongly is unbelief. Look at this. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter, talking about this rest with God, because of unbelief. Like he says it point blank. Look at the next verse, Hebrews 11:6 later on. He says the same thing. Listen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You got to believe in him. You know, you got to trust God. Have you ever said those prayers where you're like, yeah, God, I need this. And all of a sudden it really happens. And you're like, what? No way. Like that happened? I can't believe it. Why'd you pray for it? Like you didn't think God would actually come through for you? You're that surprised? Is that how you pray sometimes? Because I've done that. Like, whoa. Why do we even bother asking if I don't believe he's going to do it? And sometimes he will, because he's God, you know, but we totally miss the mark completely when we pray, not even believing or trusting in him, you know? Another one is unforgiveness. You don't forgive people, and you have that in your heart. Matthew 5:23 and 24 says, So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Right? So what this is saying is I'm coming in, I got my gift, I'm going to offer it up at the altar. And I remember, oh man, me and Jacob Hickenbotham, dude, we had words. We were about to fight in the parking lot. There's something between us right now. I'm going to leave my gift here and go make it right. So I go talk to Jacob, straighten things out. Then I can come back with a clean heart and I can offer this gift. God doesn't even want us to walk into that presence with this on our heart. You walk into the presence because of the forgiveness of Christ in your life, and you're going to walk in holding bitterness and hatred in your heart. What did God pay for? The forgiveness that he gave you, we see in Jesus' own prayer, and we're going to see that later, where he says, the first thing is, forgive me my sins. Let me forgive the people that have trespassed against me, because God, you've forgiven me when I've trespassed against you. Those are Jesus' words in his own prayer. And here we hear it again in Matthew. Don't walk into his throne room holding things in your heart like that, being unforgiving. Another one is doubt. Check this out. James 1, 6 to 8, first chapter of James, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You're going to pray to God with doubt in your heart. He says you're not going to get anything from him. You got to pray in confidence, believing who he is and that he knows best. Another thing is a guilty conscience. Not that type of conscience that's like, you know, I just kind of feel guilty or bad about something, but it's a little deeper. Check this out. 1 John 3, 19 to 22. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. See that? Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we kept his commandments and do what pleases him. This conscience he's talking about is the fact that the blood of Christ has washed you completely clean of sin. That you're able to stand in that throne room clean and clear with a conscience and a heart that is forgiven before the maker of the universe. That you're able to go with a clean heart. A lot of times we'll do this during worship. We'll expect, hey, we're not doing worship tonight. How am I going to get my heart right before we study the Word of God? I need worship. But you know that worship is a prayer to God? And we're not supposed to come into worship and let it change our heart. We're supposed to come into worship already having asked forgiveness. So we come and lift up holy hands before God, already clean, and can worship him with clean hearts and enter his throne. Sometimes we use worship as a way to do that. It's like our heart laundromat or something. Like, hey, let's clean this up before we open the Word of God. That's not what it's meant for. As we approach the throne, as we pray, as we worship, whatever these things are, we're communing with God. We need to stand before him with a clean, pure heart, because Christ's blood has washed us. And then finally, the last one I want to point out is pride. Proverbs 3:34 says, toward the scorners, prideful people, he's scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor. If you walk into the throne room of the creator of the universe and you think you're all that and you're prideful, you're probably not going to get a good response from God, are you? Because he's a little bit better than you. The correct position as you go into his throne room is on your face, humbly bowing before him because he deserves it. So these are some ways that we can wrongly ask. And then he closes with these couple verses here. Look at verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. Why do you think he calls them adulterous? I mean, he's talking to people here that have a relationship with the Creator. God is committed to them and they're committed to him. And we even see that Jesus calls us his bride, like this awesome marriage relationship. And so the picture here is that you're cheating on God when you love the world. You're breaking your commitment to the God who gave everything to you, his only son. He gave it all for you. He's that committed. He sold out to the point of death. And he wants our commitment back. And so he calls them adulterous because they fell in love with the world. having the blood of Christ and the commitment of God, they cheated on them and they fell in love with the world more, and it's showing up in their prayer. It's showing up in their communication, because when they talk to him, they're like, hey, give me this, give me that. If you don't, I don't love you. That picture that's being painted by James here against these people that seem pretty disgusting right now, unfortunately, when I look back in my life, I've seen me like that so many times. It scares the heck out of me. Because those are the same words I've said over and over in so many occasions, and you probably have too. That's exactly what disables your prayer and your relationship with God. You adulterous people. And then he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he explains that. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to love the world? You want to dabble in the world? You want to keep like asking for things that are just all about you and be so wrapped up in you? What you're doing is making God your enemy. Because you can't do both. He said, you can't be my best friend and the world's best friend. You can't do that. We're two opposite things. You can't love me and hate me at the same time. You love me and hate the world, or you love the world and hate me, but you have to choose. I chose when my son hung on a cross and died for you. I chose you. And you got to choose back. You can't keep loving the world. And when you actually look to God as your best friend and leave the world behind, then you're finally hitting the mark. Then you're finally actually praying in the Spirit. You're praying with his heart that says, I want you more than anything. And you know what? I want more of you more than I want anything else I'm asking for. I'd rather have you than any of these things on my request list. If I don't get any of these things answered, but you give me more of you, I'm totally cool with that. Because really, this prayer thing that you've given me is about me and you. It's about this beautiful relationship I have with the Creator. And everything else I'm asking for just kind of pales to its side. That's not saying he's not going to answer you powerfully when you're actually praying like that. He is. So watch out. If you start to pray like that, watch out. Because he's going to answer. He promises to answer. And here's what he says to do then. Here's his advice. Ready? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does submit mean? We study this when we study 1 Peter. Anybody know? Huh? Surrender. Surrender yourself to God. Literally, as you come into his throne, like I've been saying over and over this whole message so far, you fall on your face before God and go, you're king, I'm slave, I'm down here, you're up there. That's where we belong. I belong on my face before you. Now, some of y'all might need to be there tonight. You might need a reminder that says, look, I'm not like that with God. I'm standing up with my chest out and my shoulders back and head tall, you know, like I think I'm all that before God, and I'm just living my life, doing my thing. I need to be put back on my face before the King and remember how big he is, how powerful he is, and how much he loves me. I deserve to be down there. I want to be there because it's good for me. But pride creeps in like we talked about and says, no, I need to do it myself. I need to live my life for me. James says, submit yourself, fall on your face before him as you enter the throne. And then listen, here's how he ends it. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Get away from the world and get to God, just like he said. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Why is he telling us to cry? Are Christians supposed to walk around with like sad faces all the time? I mean, a lot of churches, you probably could walk in and think that, you know, like maybe on a Sunday morning, never Wednesday night though. I mean, everybody, what are we doing? What's he saying? Why does he want us to cry and weep and mourn? Huh? Repentance. He's talking about repentance. Be broken over the pride in your life. Be broken over the sin in your life. Cry and weep and repent before God as you get in your face before him. And here's the beautiful part of this whole passage. Are you ready? As you humble yourself, it says in verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord. You know what he'll do? As you get in your face, he's going to exalt you. He's not going to leave you laying there in the dirt. He's going to pick you up and exalt you at his side. Now, here's the deal. When you talk about exalting, you're like, I can't even picture that in my head. Like, what is that? You know, like light is going to shine. You know, like what is it? What does exalting mean? Is he going to hold me up like Lion King? From the day we... No, Veggie Tales.
Yeah, the one with the donuts.
I was talking about lions. I don't know what you're talking about. Anyway. What do you think? What is this exalting he's talking about then? How does that really, real life apply to us? What's he going to do? Any ideas? I mean, this is the climax of the whole passage. We might want to understand those last two words. So what is it? He's going to bless me? How's he going to do that? What does that look like? What's the greatest thing he could possibly give you? A relationship with him. You get, and I don't know if you think this is awesome or not. If you don't think it's awesome, then you're nuts, okay? You get to be in an intimate relationship with the one who created every molecule. You get to know the most powerful being that exists. You get to know the one who loves you more than you could ever be loved. And you get to know him intimately. This exalting happens when you become one with the God of the universe, not like in this weird way where you're like, transforming, like in this way where you actually get to know him intimately and love him and become like him. I don't know if that excites you or not, and if it doesn't, here's my word for you. You may be stuck looking at the world right now. You may have your eyes so focused on the world and physical stuff that thinking about that just doesn't really move you very much. What moves you is like a pizza, you know, like I prayed for earlier. Like, what moves you is like friends and popularity and a life and success, and you're still looking at what the world's telling you is awesome. And that's really what gets you excited. Your heart beats fast when I talk about it. But then I mention people getting saved, and you're like, oh, cool, yeah, that's great. Or I mention the God of the universe loves you more than anything. He sent his son to die for you, and you can have salvation and live with him forever. And that doesn't even get your heart racing. You might need to stop and go, I think my eyes are stuck on earth. I might need to be humbled and remember just how big he is. And then he'll exalt you. He'll bring your eyes back up to see right, to see clearly. All right? So, we've been talking about prayer a lot. Why don't we stop for a minute and do that before we break up? Father, we are honored the fact that we get to even come into your throne right now. All of us, this whole room, got to just step into your throne, and we're standing at your feet and we're talking to the one who created us. It's humbling and scary, but it's awesome at the same time to know how much you love us, what you've done for us. Christ, I pray that if there are students or leaders even in this room that still haven't accepted Christ, maybe they didn't even know it. They just hadn't. Father, that you grab hearts. You'd convict hearts, that you'd win them to yourself. Jesus, if there are those of us in this room that need to get our eyes taken off earth and set up on you and fall in love with you, I pray you do that too. Teach us what prayer is, what it means, why it's such a blessing to be able to have that access to you, to have your ear ready to listen at any second. I love these kids, and I pray over them, God, that you just do a work in their hearts, that they fill them with you. God, that you exalt them to be close to you. We love you tonight, and we thank you for your son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.